My text this morning that I want to consider is found in the verse 49 of Luke chapter 2. It's really the second part of verse 49. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His mother Mary, spoken when He was a child, 12 years of age. He said, "Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" This is the only incident that is recorded in all the Scriptures and the Gospels relating to the childhood or the youth, the youthful years of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and the Savior. From the events at His birth, the stable and the manger, the wise men and their gifts, Mary's visit to the temple with Joseph to dedicate the Lord Jesus, and there they met Simeon and Anna, from their flight into Egypt to get away from the murderous attempts of Herod, and then the return to Nazareth, all in the very early years of Christ's infancy. Other than those things, between His birth and His ministry commencing at 30 years of age, this is the only glimpse we are given of His childhood, and the only recorded words of the Savior as a youth of just 12 years of age. The setting and the scene of these words, I have to say, as a parent and from the viewpoint of Mary and Joseph, is one of concern. It's one of panic. There may be, even although it's not expressed, possibly feelings of guilt and certainly sorrow. And yet it ended in relief. They had attended, passage tells us in verse 41, they had attended the feast of the Passover. Our springtime, and the Passover was one of three feasts that the Jewish meals were required under the law to attend Jerusalem and the temple for. Sabbath worship was conducted at this stage in the synagogues scattered throughout Israel, but three times a year the meals were to go up to Jerusalem. The Passover was one of them, and the whole family went up. That's a good example for Christians. Christian families, as they worship, to bring the family and to go up to the house of God. When the children are young and under your care, then bring them with you to the house of the Lord. Returning to Nazareth when the feast was over, however, it seems to be that Mary and Joseph traveled in a large company. When I say traveled, they were walking, or perhaps had the donkey or the ass and walked alongside. But it seems to be there was a large company there, particularly of extended family members and kinsfolk and friends from the village or from the town where they were from. And they all travel together. You can imagine the scene. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time when they're journeying home. They'll talk the one with the other. They'll mingle and they'll mix with the other. We might do that on the bus now if we're going to a meeting together, or in the car. But they traveled by foot, and so would talk the one with the other. And Mary and Joseph, they got their eyes off the Savior. They assumed that He was with other family members, maybe those of His own age or other loved ones. And they just assumed that He was in the company. But having traveled a day's journey, possibly up to 20 miles, At the end of the day, they begin to look for him and they realize he wasn't where they thought he was. They took their eyes off the Lord. They took their eyes off Jesus. And he was no longer with them. No longer there. He was absent. It reminds every believer that we are to keep our eyes upon the Savior as we walk the journey of life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Child of God, you take your eyes off the Savior. And the danger is that you will wist not that he is absent or that he is far from you. That's when the panic, no doubt, set in. If a parent has ever lost a child for a short period of time, no doubt there is panic. There is perhaps even blame, the one among the other. I thought you were looking after him. I thought you'd checked that he was in the company. Where is he? And the frantic search begins. But there's no quick transport. There's no communication with phones or mobiles. And so they have to begin to make their way back to Jerusalem, searching as they go. If they'd journeyed a day from Jerusalem, it took them a day to return to Jerusalem. And they're searching as they go. They return to Jerusalem within a day and they spend another day searching for the Savior, for Jesus. And being 3 days missing from them, eventually we are told that they find him in the temple. There's another little lesson there for the child of God. Perhaps you feel Christ is at a distance from you. You need to seek him, to find him. And one of the places you'll find him is in the house of the Lord. For where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. And the Lord makes his presence particularly known in the house of the Lord and among his people. My friend, as Mary and Joseph sought him, you must seek him too. And one of the places you'll find him. If you want to meet with the Lord, you'll find him in God's house. We're not told, and it's a mystery. In a sense, we're not told where Jesus slept for those 3 days. We're not told how he was provided for. We're given none of that information. All we're told is that when Mary found him, she said to him there in verse 48, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And then he gives the answer, just a 12-year-old child, "How is it that ye sought me?" In other words, why were you searching in all those other places? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And if I must be about my Father's business, then would it not follow through that I would be in my Father's house? Some translate this verse, "Wist ye not that I must be in my Father's house?" And there is a connection with the Father's business and the Father's house. And that seems to be the sense that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is saying to Mary, "Why were you sorrowful? Why all the search? I was in my Father's house. Did you not know that?" And while Mary and Joseph didn't understand the saying at the time, Mary observed the words and kept them in her heart. And I've no doubt, looking back, many years later, she recalled them. Because it tells us there were other sayings the Savior made. Do you see it in verse 50? "They understood not the saying which he spake unto them." But it tells us in verse 51, "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." She stored them up. She pondered and meditated upon them. And I have no doubt, looking back, in years to come, she understood what the Savior had meant. I believe that those words of the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old child or young person They stand as an example to every believer for the Christian life. Wist ye not? Do you not understand? I must be about my Father's business. And as Christ was to be about God's business, so He has left us an example as His children, that we too, as we live this life, this short life we have on earth, we must live it, giving ourselves to the Father's business, our Father who has created us, redeemed us and saved us, placed us into His family. Are you about the Father's business? There's three thoughts I draw from this statement of the Savior's. First of all, it teaches us the purpose of His coming. The reason why He came into this world was to do the Father's business. That little phrase, my Father's business, could also be translated, the things of my Father. I must be about the things of my Father. You see, God the Father has an interest in this world, and He had and He has business to be conducted in this world. While this world remains, God the Father has business in it which must be carried out. There are things pertaining to God that must be conducted and transacted in this world. And the Lord Jesus was declaring to Mary that as the Son of God, He came from heaven to do God's business, the things of His Father on this earth and in this world. This was a thing that He repeated on several occasions. Turn over to John chapter 4 when He met with the woman of Samaria. And He gave to her the experience of salvation. The disciples were gone away to buy meat in the village of Sychar to satisfy the earthly man. When they returned, Jesus saith unto them in verse 34 of John 4, my meat, my daily business, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work. The purpose of His coming was to do the work that the Father had commissioned Him and sent Him to do on this earth and in this earth. The Father had a work, had a plan, had business, had transactions to be carried out by the Lord Jesus on this earth. And the reason the Savior came was to do the work and to finish it. Turn over to John chapter 6. He made a similar statement on a different occasion. Verse 38 of John chapter 6. For I came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ did not commence His existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He existed before in heaven. He was the eternal God, and He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Do you see from these verses that the Father had a specific course, had specific business, had specific events that the Savior must involve Himself in, must conduct and must do. And He's saying to Mary in John chapter 2 and in our text, I have to be about my Father's business. God has business in this world, and it must be conducted and transacted. Now the Father's business for Jesus Christ was primarily the work of redemption, the work of salvation. And that's the work primarily that the Father gave Him to do. He came to fulfill the law for sinners, to do what we could not do in keeping the law on our behalf. He said in Matthew 5, verse 17, that He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill, to keep the law. And He came to keep it for us, to live a righteous life on our behalf. We could never keep the law. We could never fulfill it. We're sinners. But He came to fulfill it for us. And then He came. The Father not only gave Him the law to keep, but He gave Him the death to die. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says that He made of Himself of no reputation. Even though He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He made of Himself no reputation. And He became obedient. Obedient to who? Obedient to the Father. He became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And by keeping the law and paying the penalty of the broken law for sinners, He did the work of God the Father, the business of God the Father, and He provided salvation and redemption for all who would believe and trust in Him. And in that aspect of God's business, we could never share in, we could have no part in, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, had to do it and had to do it alone. He tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. And He provided salvation and redemption for sinners. That was the Father's task for Christ, and He did it alone. And through His sinless life and through His atoning death, He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. That was the purpose of His life. But let me go a little further. And let me say that while the Father had business for Christ to do on earth that you and I could never share in, could never be part of, yet there is other business that the Father has on this earth that Jesus Christ also engaged in on this earth, that you and I can also engage in. There's one of them mentioned in the very passage of Scripture that we read. We could mention others. Think of how the Savior said in Mark 1 and 38, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." He came forth to preach the gospel, to present Himself as the Messiah, to show the way of salvation. And He said, "I came forth to preach the word, to proclaim and further the message of the gospel." And you and I can share in that ministry. We can proclaim the word of God to others. That's the Father's business on this earth, the things of the Father. He would have the gospel preached and Christ engaged in it. And I'm saying that you and I can engage in that aspect of the Father's business too. But look at the passage of Scripture we read. There's another aspect of God's business in the text and passage, contending for the truth. Look at verse 46 and 47. "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." Now that's not the medical doctors. They didn't have the stethoscope and the thermometer out taking the temperature or the heartbeat. They were doctors of the law. "Both hearing them," He listened to them, "and asking them questions, and all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers." He answered their questions. He asked them questions. Questions about the law, the Word of God, questions about the Bible. And He answered them. They questioned Him, and He answered them. And then He said, when Mary asked Him what He was doing, "I'm about my Father's business." There in the temple, asking questions of the law. And in those days, the Pharisees and the doctors, they had turned from the truth of the Scriptures. They were preaching salvation by works of the law and by religious rites and ceremonies. And in that age, Christ in the temple, He was contending for the truth. He was putting them right. He was answering their questions and showing them the truth. And I put it to you that here are aspects God's business that the Savior was involved in. He came forth to preach the word. He came forth to contend for the truth. Remember the words he spoke to Pilate when Pilate was examining him in John 18:37. He said to Pontius Pilate, "To this end was I born. For this purpose was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." The Father not only gave him the work of salvation primarily to do, but he was to preach the word. He was to contend for the truth. And I'm saying to you, as a Christian, you could have no part in the business of salvation. He did it alone. "It is finished," he cried. He finished the work. And alone he has provided salvation for all that will trust in him. But if you are saved, and there's aspects of God's business you can do. You can share in. You can tell others the gospel. You can proclaim the truth to them one-to-one. You can contend for the truth. You can contend for the faith. And when there are those who would try to preach error or proclaim error, you can answer their questions from the law and the word of God and contend for the truth. That was the purpose of his coming. To be about his Father's business. To give himself to the things of God. And we should recognize that while we have our own business to conduct in this earth, there's Father's business, God's business to be engaged in as well. Are you engaged in it? Are you following his example? That was the purpose of his coming. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the priority of his calling. I'm drawing your attention to the first part of his statement, "Wist ye not that I must," and it's those two words that we emphasize now. I must. I must be about my Father's business. He was compelled. He was constrained to abide in the temple and to answer the questions and to speak to those men of the law, the doctors who had gone astray. He had to do it. I wonder, do you feel that same compulsion? I must give myself to the Father's business. That little expression, "I must," the Lord Jesus uttered it 6 times in the Gospels. They're known as the musts of the Master. And each one of those musts shows us the priority that the Savior gave to the work of the Father. Would you turn to them with me for a few moments? The first one is found in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 43. I've entitled it, "The Must of Preaching." Luke 4 and verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He must preach. And the preaching of Christ took priority over the demands of the people. Look at verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. They wanted the Lord to stay in their midst. They wanted to see the miracles that he was performing. They wanted to have him in their midst and keep them for themselves. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. The must of preaching took priority over the demands of the people. And maybe there are people making demands on your time, and they're keeping you from serving the Lord. Oh, may we prioritize the Lord's work over the demands of others. Then turn to Luke chapter 13 and verse 33. Here you have another one of the musts of the Master, prioritizing His work. Look at verse 33. I've entitled this, The Must of Ministering. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the following. In other words, he must continue his ministry. He must continue to walk in the service of the Lord, ministering in the towns and the villages. And he spoke this statement in the context that his life was under threat. Do you see it there in verse 31? The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. Oh, how sly the enemies of the gospel were. The Pharisees hated him. They were against him because he exposed their hypocrisy and their false teaching and their false doctrine. And now they sidle up to him, letting on to be his friend. You need to get out of our coast. You need to get out of the country because Herod's going to kill you. It's not us, Jesus, you have to worry about. But Herod's going to kill you, that Gentile king. The Lord responded, I must walk today and tomorrow. I must continue to minister. And he goes on to say that a prophet, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. He was saying that he would die in Jerusalem. Herod wouldn't kill him in Galilee. He would die in Jerusalem. But he's saying, I must continue to minister. And it's a priority over the threat of persecution. Even when Herod would threaten to kill me, I must continue to serve the Lord, fulfill my ministry. I say to you that our service for God must take priority over even the threats of persecution. Turn over to Luke chapter 19 and you'll see the must of saving or abiding. It's spoken to Zacchaeus. He said, make haste, verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. He was going to save his soul. He was going to abide with him and minister to him and save him. It was the must of abiding with Zacchaeus that he would save his soul. And it was a priority. I have to abide with you, to witness to you, to see you saved. And it was a priority. And it took priority over the reviling and the evil things men said about him. Do you see it there in verse 7? When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. Zacchaeus, it doesn't matter what they say about me, that I'm keeping company with a sinner. I must abide at your house and you're going to be saved. God's service should take priority over all the old gossip, tittle-tattle, and evil things that men may falsely say against us in doing the work of the Lord. Turn over to John 9. You'll see another one. John chapter 9. It's the must of working. John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. My friend, the must of working for the Lord, and it takes priority, because there's coming a day when all our working and serving the Lord will cease and be over forever. Eternity will dawn. The night of death will come for us that we can no longer serve the Lord in this life. And therefore we must work for Him while it is day. Turn over to John chapter 10 and verse 16. You have the must of shepherding the flock. He said in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He must bring others to the fold, because there's an hireling mention in verse 10. The thief cometh before to steal and to kill. There are enemies of the gospel who are polluting the sheep and seeking to bring them away to destruction. And because there's an hireling and a thief doing this evil work, Jesus said, I must shepherd the flock. I must. Then back in Luke chapter 2, our text, you have the must of serving. I must be about my Father's business, and it took priority over the journey home. The mundane and routine business in life. Just as the Savior made His Father's business His priority. The things of God, spiritual things, His priority in life. He has not only left us His example that our service for God must take priority over the demands of others, the threats of persecution, the reviling and false allegations men will make against us, over the hireling in the night of eternity. He has not only left us His example, but He has given us His command. When He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. Therefore I pose the question to you. Is God's business your priority? Is God's house and the service and work of His house? I'm not just asking you, do you attend? I'm not just asking you, are you engaged within it? Is it your priority as it was the Savior's? There's one final lesson I want to draw from this statement of the Lord's, and time is run away from us this morning. But briefly and in closing, I want you to consider those words, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They speak not only of the purpose of His coming and the priority of His calling, but the principle of His consecration. Because they were spoken by a 12-year-old child. The principle is this, that though Christ was without sin, though Christ was an extraordinary child, yet it reminds us and teaches us that children can not only be saved and separated unto the Lord, but children can serve the Lord. Samuel was the boy prophet. Josiah was the young king. David was the teenage soldier and shepherd. children and young people can serve the Lord. And I close this morning by speaking to the children. The sermon's virtually over. You give me your attention for a few seconds as I close. As children, give your life to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. And serve Him as a child. Attend His house. Learn His word. Speak for Jesus. Offer prayer unto Him. And like Samuel, and like Josiah, and like David, He can take and use you as a little child. And you can follow His example as a 12-year-old who was about His father's business.